Turn with me, if you would, this morning for a short time to the portion of God's Word that we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And we'll read the words that we have in verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? We are continuing on, looking at chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel. It's a wonderful chapter because it brings us into the very heart of the Gospel. It brings us to this upper room where Jesus celebrated the Passover feast, the Feast of Passover, where he instituted the Lord's Supper. From there, where he washed the disciples' feet, where he left there and went to the cross. This is the last day of the Lord Jesus Christ's sojourn in this earth. He comes to the day before the Passover. We come to the time when the night before he is put to death. He is condemned to death by the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees. And we see how wonderful this is in terms of the Lord. We are being brought into this upper room and to see what takes place there. And what a wonderful account we really have of it. And there are three things that we want to really look at this morning. We want to see the Day of Unleavened Bread. This is the day of the keeping of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We want to look at that. And then we want to look at the place where they kept it, how they came to this place, this upper room. And then the description that we have of this upper room, that this all this takes place. 2 days before this, of course, we see Jesus being anointed in Bethany. And now it comes to the day of the unleavened bread. The calendar of the Jew begins, the day begins at when the sun goes down. And the day ends the next day, the 24 hours. This is the evening before the Lord. This is the evening that the Lord is betrayed. And this is the evening where he will then be arrested and taken from here before Caiaphas. He's in the upper room. Now, what can we say about this Day of Unleavened Bread? That's the first point we want to look at. Well, we notice straight away how Jesus keeps the law. How Jesus kept the law. Even the disciples, they never questioned. Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? They knew that Jesus would keep the Passover because Jesus kept the law. Remember how in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3 he says, I have come not for to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Jesus isn't going to come and destroy the feast of the Passover. He's going to come and fulfill the Passover. That's why Paul later on is able to say, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That is why the Feast of the Passover enters in and flows on into the institution of the Lord's Supper, because Jesus hasn't come to destroy the law. He's come and he will destroy the scribes and the Pharisees. He will destroy the vain traditions of men. But he will never destroy the law. And what did the law really say? Well, it said that it was, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16 that we have read, there are three or four things that, or four things that I would like to bring before you there about that. First of all, the time. It was at the month Abib, which is basically March, April time of the year. It implies the ripening fruit. It's implying a time of ripening fruit. That's the time of year, the month Abib. And this is the very time that Jesus comes to Jerusalem, at the time of the Passover, that is set before them, way back in the days of Deuteronomy. Moses is writing about the Passover. It's about the time when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. They were physically delivered out of Egypt, but there was one who would come who would spiritually deliver his people out of the flesh pots of Egypt. The Messiah would come and he would truly fulfill the deliverance, the Passover, the deliverance through his blood from out of the thraldom of sin. So there was the time when it would be held. And the place, you go to Deuteronomy, they weren't allowed to sacrifice the Passover lamb anywhere else other than at Jerusalem. See how man disobeys God's word. They would sacrifice at Bethel. They would sacrifice at different places in Israel in the north. But God says there is only one place where the Passover, where the feast of the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread would take place. The first day of the feast, that's when that would take place, and it would take place at Jerusalem, because it was only at Jerusalem that the Passover lamb was able to be slain, nowhere else. And my friend, there is only one place that we must come to, and that is to Jerusalem, to the cross, to Golgotha, outside the city walls. That's where the Christian will come to. He must come to there. That's the sacrifice. No other sacrifice will suffice to justify the sinner in the sight of God. But there is one sacrifice that has been once given, and it's given at Jerusalem, where God says, the sacrifice will be given where my name is to be found. And that was at Jerusalem. So it was in the month March, April time. It was to be at Jerusalem, and there was to be a lamb. There was the Paschal lamb. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy, you will see that during the time of the 7 days, there could be a lamb, there could be an oxen during these 7 days. But on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the very first day, where the Passover was, these two times flow into each other. There's the first day of the first day of Unleavened Bread. That was the Passover. That had to be a lamb. It had to be a lamb. In the rest of the 7 days, it could be a lamb, it could be an oxen, it could be something, but the first day was to be a lamb, because it was a lamb that was slain in Egypt. It was the blood of the lamb that was sprinkled upon the doorposts. And my friend, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is that lamb. So, they had to be at Jerusalem, they had to be in the month Abib, they had to bring a lamb, it had to be prepared and it had to be ready, and they had to have unleavened bread. There was to be no leaven. It was signifying the bread of affliction, if you read in Deuteronomy, the bread of affliction. How quickly they had to get themselves ready, because the next day they were going to be delivered. That night would be the slaying of the lamb, but the next night they would arise and get up, and they didn't have time to knead the bread and to put in agents that would rise the bread. And it was showing, and even the bread itself was difficult to digest and everything. It was showing the bread of affliction. Well, they had to have the unleavened bread. So you see here, Jesus is keeping the law. Every jot and tittle. Jesus is going to come to Jerusalem. He is the Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, yet he will sit with his disciples in this last Passover feast. I say the last Passover feast because that was the last Passover feast. Jews today keep the Passover. My friend, there is no Passover today. It's an empty shell. Because Jesus, the fulfilling of it, was in the death of Jesus Christ. He sat here at the last Passover, the final Passover, And he sat and ate it, and it was pointing to himself. He ate that, and it was pointing to his own death and how he must suffer and die and shed his own blood. Yet he sat there with these disciples during this feast. It shows us something, does it not, of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ when he sat with these disciples. But there's another thing we notice about the day, the first day of unleavened bread, this feast. There had to be preparation. My friend, they didn't rush into God's house in a way that was irreverent. They didn't rush into this upper room without any preparation. They didn't go to the feast of unleavened bread without preparation. The disciples come and, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" They had to make preparation for the Passover. They would have to go and get a lamb. They would have to go to the temple and have that lamb slain and the blood sprinkled and poured out. And they would have to bring this lamb back, and then they would have to get unleavened bread. They would have to get fruit. They would have to get wine. All these things were part and parcel of the feast, the meal that they would have that evening. They had to do the preparation. Now, there are two things that we might learn from that. And first of all, simply that when we come to God's house, are we prepared for coming into God's house? Do we prepare ourselves? Do we prepare our hearts to come in and worship God? Or do we rush into God's house? Are we rushing? Are we rushing at the last minute to try and get to God's house? And then we're there and we're not really prepared. We need to be prepared. We need to prepare ourselves. You know, it was always a wonderful thing when you would go into a free church. You would hear silence. People weren't talking. People weren't discussing things. They were preparing themselves for the service. And we need to be prepared. But there's a second thing that we have to as well notice, that the children of Israel had to prepare in leaving Egypt. What preparation they must have had as they got the lamb and they got the family all together. They would get the furniture all there. They would have the table. They would have to clean out and make sure there was no leaven. And everything, they would prepare, and then they would have the meal. They had to get the lamb, and they had to prepare it. And think even of the disciples this day. They would have had to have done that. They would have had to have, or at least someone would have had to have come and made sure that the lamb was there, that it was roasted, that it was prepared, that it was slain, that it was, and that there was the bread and the wine and everything was prepared that was there. They would have had to have all of that done. But my friend, we come into God's house and it's all prepared for us. The table is already prepared. Christ says, "Come, my table is ready." The gospel table is already prepared for us. Jesus Christ has prepared that table and filled it with his own meat and his own blood. He says, "Come and eat. Come and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." He takes the bread and he gives it to them. He takes the wine and he gives it to them. It's all prepared, my friend. We come to God's house. All we need to do when we come to God's house is we don't need to prepare a lamb. We don't need to prepare a feast. It's all prepared for us. We just need to prepare our own hearts to come in and then to partake of the feast that the Lord himself has prepared for his own people. The bread of life and the water of life. "Come, this is my body, which is broken for you. And this is my blood that is shed for you." So we see that they have to have preparation. We have to have preparation, but not the preparation that they have, because it's all now prepared for us, and it's there. The gospel table is there. The Lord's table is there, and we just need to come and prepare ourselves to come in to that. But now we look at, secondly, if that's the day of unleavened bread, that was the very first day of the feast. It was the day of the Passover meal. That's what centred, the whole thing was centred around the Passover meal, the feast that was to be there with the lamb on this day in March time, in the month Abib, with the unleavened bread and with the lamb slain and signifying deliverance, how they'd been delivered out of Egypt. But let us notice as well that secondly, the question, the place to which they were to come. Or more particularly, we're thinking about the question that's been asked here, because the disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" They're asking direction from Jesus Christ. They're asking him. My friend, isn't that what we ought to do whenever we think of worship, whenever we worship God, whenever we come to the Lord's table, indeed, whatever we would do, but particularly when it comes to our worship, we should be asking not what we want to be done, but we should be asking the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that he wants to be done? That is why we, for example, we sing psalms, because we believe that is what the Bible tells us to do. We believe that through the scripture, it's the preaching of the word that has the preeminent place. It's what Christ says. And very often, when we think about the worshiping God, man worships God the way man wants to worship God. But does he worship God the way Christ commands him to worship? These disciples come and ask the Lord Jesus Christ, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" They're asking direction of him. And he waits for them to come and ask that question. Notice it's not the Lord himself that initiates this. He is waiting for them to come and ask him. And that very often is the way it is, isn't it? That the Lord waits for us to come, that we would ask of him how it is and what it is, that we should be asking of the word of Jesus Christ. We should be searching the scriptures now to find out what Christ is saying in his word as to what it is that we should be doing. And notice here, it's notice the divine knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has when he describes what they were to do. They were to go and into the city, and there you should meet a man. Go into the city. You see, the sacrifice was to be sacrificed at Jerusalem, and now they were going to go to Jerusalem, and he gave them knowledge of a man. Now, many of the commentators will say to you that, and you'll read it quite often, that Jesus had obviously met this man and had arranged this beforehand. And now he's telling the disciples what he has already arranged with this man. That to me is ludicrous. That to me it doesn't stand up the test of what the scripture is telling us here. Does Jesus go to a man and say to the man, "Well, on such and such a time, go down, send your servant down with a pitcher, get him a pitcher of water, and then I'll send my disciples up at that immediate time and they'll follow him"? That's not what happens here. That's not what happens here. We are being shown here the wonderful knowledge that Jesus Christ has. And he's probably seen this man among those who have it. But to suggest that Jesus has organized this, I don't think he does. Because look what Jesus does. He says to them, "Go into the city and you'll meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." That's not the man of the house. That's not the owner of the house. When you come to Luke's gospel, it says, "Follow him and then ask the owner of the house." This is a servant. I wonder if this man is taking the pitcher of water to clean out the house before the time of the Passover. I remember when I was young, we used to go to the church before the Saturday the Saturday before, a week ahead of the communion. The people in the congregation would come, the women in the congregation, men would be there as well, and they would clean out the church in preparation for the coming Lord's Day, the coming communion season. I remember as a young boy, used to go on a Saturday, 11 o'clock, and we'd be away at 2 or 3 cleaning the church. And I wonder if this servant here has got the pitcher of water. He's a servant. And is he going to this upper room in this house to clean out the house, to make sure that there is no leaven? I don't know. But this is a servant. And the Lord knows that when he says to these disciples, "Go to the city and you will see a man," the Lord knows that that's exactly what they will see. Because the Father organized, the Father's providence. It's the providence that the Father has. The Father will work all things for his Son, for the church, for the good of the church. And they are going to come in and they're going to see this man with a pitcher of water, follow him. And notice as well that he doesn't say, "This house belongs to a great man." doesn't say that. He says, whatsoever he shall, and wheresoever he will go and say ye to the good man of the house. In other words, then say to the owner of the house. Say to the owner of the house, the master saith, where is thy guest chamber? See, the Lord knows that this man is a good man. He's not a great man. You know, many of the great men in Jerusalem reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Caiaphas, those of the Sanhedrin, there are one, there's a Nicodemus, and there's Joseph of Arimathea, there are men there that do believe in him. But most of the great men of Jerusalem reject Jesus Christ. But here's a good man. This is a man that the Lord Jesus knows his heart. The Lord Jesus knows who he is. I don't believe he's gone down and organized any of this, but he knows the man has a good heart, and that when he is asked, the master saith, then he will do what the master has to do. There's many a thing that we can learn from that. Look how the Lord uses the servant. It's not just the owner of the house that the Lord is going to use. It's the servant he will use. The servant doesn't even know it. The servant goes down and gets water and bears a pitcher of water. He doesn't even know that the Lord is using him. My friend, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be a young boy with a few loaves and fishes, and the Lord will use that to bless a multitude, to feed a multitude. You can be a young maid, and the Lord will use a young maid to bless a neighbour. The Lord will use a servant here. It's not just the ministers of the gospel or the elders of the gospel. Who knows but that you coming to church, walking to church, when we're in the church, and you're coming perhaps on the Lord's Day or a communion day with a Bible in your hand, and people may see it and follow and say, well, where are they going? Who knows? You may not even know that that's been noted. The Lord used this servant in his service, and the man didn't even know it. And the Lord used the good man of the house. Here was a good man, a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd obviously heard of him, because they didn't need to say anything to him. All they need to say is, the master saith, and that's all he needed to hear. The master saith. Here's one whose ear is open to what the master saith, to what Jesus Christ has to say. Is our ear open to what the master has to say? Remember later on, the master says, do this in remembrance of me. He says that to his people. He doesn't say, here's an option for you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. This good man, he had listened to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, everything he had then was at the disposal of Jesus Christ. His very house was at the disposal of Jesus Christ. You remember how Lydia, when she was down by the waterside, and the Lord opened her heart, and he opened her home. She opened her home to the disciples. They went into her home. Her home was their home. Philemon is another one. Remember how Philemon, when it speaks of him, it's a wonderful. I often come back to Philemon, don't I? And our beloved Aphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. See, there's the church in Philemon's house. And in verse 6, he says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. But it's as though the saints passing by the house of Philemon, they go in there. So here was a watering hole for them in their journeys. They would go in, and there was a house that was wonderful. Lydia's house was opened. This man here, this good man here, his house was there for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his servants. My friend, that's the way we should be. Doesn't matter what we have. It should be there for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his people. Whatever the Lord gives us, it's the Lord that gives it to us. And he gives it to us in order that we would give and give to God's people. Our homes should be at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way this man's home was. He was a good man. So the Lord used the servant. unbeknown to the servant, they followed him, and the house he went into, they went to the good man of that house. And that's all in God's rich providence. God is working all things together for the good of them that love the Lord. And we see the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge that he had and the trust that he had, and that he knew that when he said that these disciples, they must have gone from Jesus wondering, but when they saw it coming to pass exactly the way the Lord had said it, how it must have encouraged them and encourages us surely when we see that the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has said come to pass. Well, we also notice here that the good man of the house, Jesus himself, now demands, tell him, the master saith, I have need. And that brings us into the final point. We've seen something of the day of unleavened bread. We've seen something of how these disciples go down to find the place where they're going to keep it. What about the place itself? Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And where he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master says, where is thy guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Jesus was to be a guest. He was to be a guest. His disciples were to be a guest in this house. Notice, it was a large room. It was a large upper room. He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there made ready for us. It was a large upper room. You see, there were going to be the disciples here at this feast, but if you look in the Acts of the Apostles later on, this room will take 120 people, because later on there's 120 thereafter. Christ has risen from the dead. There's 120 in the upper room, this very room. It's a large room. It was large enough to take these disciples. It was large enough later on to take all the disciples and 120 that were there. My friends, isn't that wonderful? When the Lord prepares a place, there is always room. There is plenty of room. There's plenty of room at God's, at Jesus Christ's gospel table. There is room, yet there is room in God's house. There is always room at the gospel table. There is always room at the Lord's table for the repentant sinner to come and to find a blessing. There is always room, always room. You will never come and discover that the Lord Jesus Christ will say, the repentant sinner that comes seeking mercy will never find the Lord Jesus Christ saying, there's no more room here. He will say, yet there is room. Yet there is room for the repentant sinner. There is always room for the repentant sinner. The upper room here was a large upper room that would take all these disciples and would take all the disciples that were there the next time in the Acts chapter 1. Yet there is room. And it was an upper room. It's an airy room. It's a very appropriate room. Jesus is going to be the guest here with his disciples. And it's a large upper room where, you see, it's furnished. Look what it says here. It's a large upper room that's furnished and prepared. There would be couches here. There would be everything that there was needed in this upper room. There would be nothing missing. It was all, he said, what Jesus says to them, when you go there, everything will be furnished. And everything will be prepared. All you need to do now is go and make ready for us. Everything was there. This wasn't going to be a time of penance, you see. You get those that'll say to you that in order for you to go to the Lord's Supper or in order for you to come into the presence of God, you've got to do penance. It's got to be purgatory before it's any good. My friend, not at all. This was a large upper room that was totally furnished. And it was there that the Lord himself was going to meet with his disciples. An airy room, an appropriate room, a comfortable room. All these things were true of the upper room. It was a large upper room, and all they had to now do is go and make ready. In other words, the disciples' question at the beginning, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? They didn't know. They were asking a genuine question. Where was it that they could ever come and where could they find? And Jesus directs them to a place, a room, that everything is prepared for them. My friend, how many questions do we have in our day and generation? How many questions do we have about the coronavirus, the state of the church, the state of the nation? You know, we have all these questions and we bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ knows the answer to all of that. We don't know it. The disciples didn't know it. But the disciples soon discovered that Jesus Christ knew exactly where they were going to have this Passover. And he knew that everything was prepared for them. And is that not true when it comes even to the promises that Christ gives to his people today? What's heaven like? I don't know what heaven's like. But Christ has promised his people that it is a place that is prepared for them. And that he is there. And he will himself receive them unto himself. Jesus gives the answer. I don't know what heaven's like. Even John said he didn't know. You know, we know not what we shall be. But the one thing he knew was that we shall see him as he is. You see, there are many questions that may dwell in the mind of God's people. And sometimes you might not know what the answer is, but Jesus does. When they ask the question, where are we going to go? Jesus knew exactly what the answer was. And is that not an encouragement to us today? It's not an encouragement to God's people today. The Lord knows the beginning from the end, and the end from the beginning. And when the disciples went, they came to the city and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. You see, he'll use these disciples now. He's used a servant in this house. He's commanded the good man of the house. He's known the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He doesn't need anybody to prepare a Passover for him. But these disciples make ready the Passover for him. But my friend, when he goes in the next few hours, it's not the disciples that are making ready the Passover for him. It is him that will make the Passover ready for them. They will be his servant. They will serve him in this Passover. They will make it all ready for him. But he's going to show them when he washes their feet that he will be the servant. He will be the suffering servant. And while they make ready a Passover for him, the disciples together do that. The good man of the house has already prepared the room. The servant has played his part. The disciples will play their part in preparing this meal. But when it comes to the true Passover, there will be no one to help. There will be one who will be the suffering servant. There will be one who will prepare the meal. There will be one Lamb of God who will give himself a ransom for sin. He is the one that will ultimately then say to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take it, eat, and this is my blood that is shed for you. Drink ye all of it." In other words, they may serve him just now, but he is the ultimate servant because he is the suffering servant of God. Well then, let us pray that we would ourselves look to him who gave himself a ransom for sin and who told these disciples exactly where they would hold this final and last Passover in this world. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy to us. Bless to us the reading of thy word and our meditation upon thy truth. We pray that as we read of the feast of unleavened bread, even the feast of the Passover, that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. And we bless thee that he did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And in fulfilling it, he sat with his disciples at the last Passover feast, before he instituted the Lord's Supper, where he serves, and he gives, and he prepares the meal for his people. Bless us all now. Undertake for us. Pardon us all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll conclude singing in Psalm 40. Psalm 40 from verse 8. And the tune is Ayrshire. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Though thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrained not my speech. And so on, we'll sing to the end of the verse, the end of the double verse mark 10. The tune is Ayrshire, Psalm 40 from verse 8. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. They are God willing, the service this evening at 6:30, the prayer meeting on Thursday at 7:30 on Zoom, and at 8 p.m. on Sermon Audio. The services next Lord's Day are at 11 and 6:30, and we remind you of the monthly prayer meeting tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. These are all the intimations. They're all God willing. We'll conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.